the kindness that has been showed today with the Past Appreciation Sunday. Lord, I pray you bless everyone that took part in that and everyone that helped with that. And Lord, I pray that you'd please just bless the time we have together as we look at your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 13. And last Wednesday, I announced to our Wednesday night crowd that I was going to be preaching on the subject of serving this morning. And once a year at Verity Baptist Church, we preach on the subject of serving. There's a lot of things we do once a year. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we preach on a lot of things usually at least once a year. And once a year, we definitely preach a sermon on the subject of serving, because I believe serving and service is something that is needed in the life of every believer. And this morning, I want to give you three reasons in regards to why you personally need to serve. And as we're going through the preaching this morning, the lesson this morning, flipping through the verses and looking at that, I want you to be asking yourself this question: what am I doing to serve? What am I doing to volunteer my time? What am I doing to be able to help with the ministry? Because there are reasons as to why we ought to serve. Number one, I want you to see, we see it here in the passage we've read, John chapter 13. I want you to keep your finger or a bulletin or something in John 13. We're going to go away from John for a little bit once we're done looking at a few verses, but then we're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon, okay? So here's your hint. When we get back to John 13, we're done. That's the last reference we're going to look at, okay? But I want you to notice, and we read it in context, but look at it again. John 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now, in context, this is Tuesday night, the night before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on a Wednesday. Now, some of you are thinking, I thought Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. That's a sermon for another day. And I'll preach on that, and we preached on that before, and proven to you that Jesus was not crucified on a Wednesday. On a Friday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. And there's a lot of Bible to prove that. And it's important to Bible doctrine to prove that. I'm not preaching about that this morning. Just throwing that out there. But you can study that on your own. Or you can listen to a sermon on the internet that I preached in regards to that. But here we are, Tuesday night. Jesus is getting ready to die. Verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Jesus Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Now, you got to understand, the context of the story is this. Jesus is getting ready to die. He understands that his earthly ministry is almost done. He's almost ready to ascend. He's almost ready to go up to the Father. And we understand he's going to be crucified, he's going to resurrect. There's going to be a time where he's on the earth in his glorified body. But this is really the last amount of time that he's going to spend with his disciples. You got to understand, and again, this is a sermon for another time, but we will preach it another time, but when Jesus resurrected from the grave in his glorified body, he no longer walked with the disciples every day. He would show up to them and he'd appear to them here and there from time to time. But this is the last time that Jesus is really spending time. He's just spent the last, few years with them. And he's getting ready to leave. This is on his mind. That's why Luke left by verse 3. "And went to God." The fact that he's going to God is on his mind. And he as he's ending his relationship with these people, and we understand the relationship didn't end, but the type of relationship they had, he is burdened on his mind and on his heart that he really wants to teach them a final lesson. He wants to give them some final words of things that he feels they need to understand. Look at verse 4. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel." Now, you understand, we don't know to what extent he did that, but we know this. Jesus had very nice garments. Now, he wasn't rich. We understand that. He was actually, the Bible tells us, he was homeless. But we know that they were fighting over his garment at his crucifixion. Okay? So we know that he had nice clothes. But the Bible says he took these clothes off. Why? Because he was getting ready to do a dirty job. He was getting ready to do something that maybe we would not all be willing to do. Look at verse 4 again. "He rises from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself, After that, he poured water into a basin and began to, notice what he began to do, began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, there are churches today that do, you know, feet washing sessions, and we don't do that at Verity Baptist Church, okay, so don't get worried. I'm not announcing a new feet washing ministry, okay? This is something that they did in the culture of this time. It was a common thing for when you invited someone into your home to give them something to be able to wash their feet. And if they were truly an honored guest, you would wash their feet. And the reason was, obviously, in those days, the Bible tells us they were walking around, they were walking in sandals, their feet got very dirty, okay? So that's why they did it in their culture. We don't do that today. I mean, our feet get dirty today, even still. But it's not something that we do in our culture. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towels wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And there's a whole sermon we could preach out of this. I'm just going to read it, and I'm not going to go into the spiritual applications because there's something else I want to get to. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And the application there is a picture of salvation. Jesus is the one that has to wash you. You don't wash yourself. You don't regenerate yourself. You don't reform yourself. Jesus washes. That's the application there. But again, I'm not going to preach on that. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I like Peter. You know what I mean? He reminds me of me or us. You know, he's like, Jesus, don't wash my feet. And then Jesus is like, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Then he's like, well, then wash all of me. You know, it's like, you know, wash my hands and my head and my feet. You know, he's like asking Jesus to give him a sponge bath. We were saying. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every way. And ye are clean, but not all. I like Jesus' response. He's like, look, I'm washing your feet. That's it. You know, you're messing up my illustration here. Verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, so he teaches them a lesson about salvation, but there's another lesson. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. He said unto them, now you got to understand, Jesus was very good, obviously he was a very good teacher. They just had dinner, and really they had the Lord's Supper. He gets up, takes off his coat, gets ready to do a job, gets down, begins to walk. I mean, you got 12 grown men's, you know, feet. You know, 12 men. And he takes the time to go and to what? He pours water in a basin. And Jesus, I mean, can you imagine how humbling it must be to have the Lord Jesus Christ get down on his knees, take your feet, take a towel and water and wash your feet? I mean, you ever see somebody, you know, maybe shine someone's shoes? You know, I don't know if they do it a lot here, but I know in Venezuela, when we went back to visit, there'll be people who will just be on corners just shining shoes. That's what they do for a living. And that's a good, honest job. I'm not talking bad about them, but it's a humbling job. But this is worse than shining someone's shoes. He was washing their feet. And he washes all their feet. He gets up, and I love it. He just, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, so he puts his garments back out, was set down again, he sat down, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He said, do you realize what I just did? Do you understand what I just did? And he's going to teach them a lesson, verse 13. He called me Master and Lord. Now let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ our Lord and Master? Yes, he is. Now I'm not teaching Lordship salvation. You understand that? But if you're saved, and he should be your master, he should be your Lord. Now notice, he says, ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, he said, you should call me your Master and your Lord. For so I am. So he says, look, you call me your Master, you call me your Lord, and you should call me your Master, and you should call me your Lord, because I am your Master and I am your Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 14. If I then, notice what he's saying. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. You understand what he said? He said, look, I'm your boss. I'm your Master. I'm your Lord. And if I'm willing to humble myself, if I'm willing to get dirty, to ungird myself, to take my clothes off and do a job that's dirty, and do a job that no one else wants to do, and do a job verse 15. For I've given you an example. Do you see that? I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you think that I need to serve? You should serve because of the example of our Master. If our Master was willing to serve, if our Master was willing to humble Himself, if our Master, you got to understand this, put your bulletin or whatever you're going to do in John and go to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. You got to understand this. Jesus did not come to this earth to be served, but He came to serve others. Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not, notice, He came not to be ministered. You know what the word minister means? It means to serve. Say, you ever heard of a pastor being called a minister? That's because a pastor should be serving. You ever heard of a church being called a ministry? That's because a church should be serving. And Jesus said, look at what it says, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, I didn't come to be served, but, notice what it says, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister. Now, stay there in Matthew chapter 20 and go up to verse 20. Okay, we read verse 28, right? But that phrase, that statement that Jesus made, He said, even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The context of that phrase, the reason He made that statement, we find in the preceding verses. Are you there in Matthew chapter 20? And I want you to understand this. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is an opportunity. We, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but at Verity Baptist Church, we have never, and let me explain something to you, we will never stand up behind this pulpit and say, we need someone to take care of this ministry. We don't need anyone. We get to serve God. It's an opportunity. It is a privilege. It is not something that someone's got to do it. No, we must understand it's an opportunity to serve God. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, why is it an opportunity to watch the disciples feet? Because when you watch the disciples feet, guess what? You get to be like Christ. Because that's what Christ did. And He said, look, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister. Now, you got to understand this, okay? Every human being, and whether you want to admit it or not, and if you don't want to admit it, that's okay. We'll just laugh about you behind your back. No, we won't do that. But every human being has a desire to be great. That's the truth. Does anybody want to grow up? You go ask a second grader. What do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a loser. That's my goal. My goal is to be a loser. No, everyone wants to grow up to be something great. Everyone wants to grow up to be the hero. Everyone wants to grow up, but the opportunity to serve is that it allows God to exalt you without you exalting yourself. I preached on this before and I don't want to go into it, but remember, the fastest way to get God to resist you is for you to be lifted up with pride. But the fastest way to be lifted up is for you to lower yourself. And God says if you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. And God says if you serve, I'll exalt you. Notice, are you there in Matthew chapter 20? Look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then cometh to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her son. So these are two of the disciples, and they bring their mom. You know it's going to be a bad situation if you're bringing your mom. You know what I mean? To Jesus, you're a grown man. You're like, Mom, can you come help me? We want to talk to Jesus. Notice this. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. So she's worshiping Jesus, and she has a desire. She has a petition for the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, Jesus, I want you to do something for me. Verse 21. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? It was very common for people to ask Jesus for a request. Often, they were saying, could you do something for me? It was they wanted to be healed. They wanted something, some sort of a miracle. Verse 21, He said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto Him, notice her request, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now listen, you can badmouth their mom or whatever, but that's a loving mom. I mean, she's asking a really arrogant request, but she loves those boys, you know what I mean? She's saying, my request, Jesus, is that in your kingdom, when you're sitting on your throne, that both my sons could sit right next to you. Now, Jesus, obviously, that's a very foolish request. Look at verse 23. And he says unto them, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are. We are able. Verse 23. And he says unto them, ye shall drink indeed of the cup that, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for, prepared of my Father. So he says, look, you're asking me to do something I can't do. It's not up to me who sits in the right hand or the left hand. You know, that's God. Yeah, that's the Father. We understand Jesus is God, but he says, that's God the Father's. He gets to choose that. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, okay, so the 10 disciples are listening to this conversation between two of the disciples and the two disciples' mom and Jesus, and they're going back and forth. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So they get upset. They're like, why are you asking this? Why are you doing this? Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Here's what he's saying. You know that in the world, the people that are great, the people that are high authority, the people that are, you know, I was in the Air Force for 4 years, in the military, you know, you've got the higher ranking, the lower ranking, you've got the, you know, in the Air Force, you've got the airmen, then you've got the non-commissioned officers, and you've got the higher, you know, non-commissioned officers, and then of course you've got the officers, and everybody has, you know, and a lot of times, from time to time you found some good, you know, bosses and stuff, but every once in a while you find a guy that, you know, he was just arrogant, just because he had more stripes than you did. I mean, he thought he was better than you. You know, and this is what Jesus said. You go talk to the average rich person, they're going to be pretty arrogant. Go talk to the average, he says, you know, this is how it works in the world, verse 26. Notice what he says. But it shall not be so among you. He says, the way they do it in the world, I'll not be the way we do it in church. The way they do it in the world, I'll not be the way my disciples do it, the way believers do it. Notice what he says. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Do you see that? What does the word minister mean? To serve. He said, you want to be great? Then serve someone. He said, you want to be the best one? Then serve someone. Look at verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you. You know what the word chief means? Who, you know, you got chief in Indians. Who's in charge? The chief. That's the main guy, right? He said, whosoever will be chief among you. Hey, listen to me. You want to be the chief? You want to be in charge? You want to be the top dog? Notice. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. See, Christianity does not run off the same roles as the world. The world says, you know, I'm in charge, you serve me. Christianity says, I'm in charge, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to be for you. See, the problem is, we want all the accolades. We want all the, you know, being in front of people and let me show people how great we are. But we don't want to do all the staying up late, getting up early, doing all the jobs that nobody else wants to do. That's what we don't want. See, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000, but you know what they didn't see? Jesus on his knees washing the disciples' feet.
That's good.
We see Jesus, you know, with these crowds, and everyone's hearing him, and we'd be like, oh, I'd like to be like Jesus. But you know what you didn't see? Jesus spending all night in prayer. You know what you didn't see? Jesus getting up before the sun rose up to be spend time in the Word of God and spend time praying. You didn't see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman that no one wanted to talk to. You didn't see Jesus doing the work of the ministry. You see all the glamour, but you don't see the work. He says, you want to be the chief? Get to work. He says, you want to be in charge? Start serving someone. If your whole life is about being served, you're probably going to accomplish very little in your life. You know why? Because at the end of the day, when you're on your deathbed, it's not going to matter how much money you have in your 401k. It's not going to matter what kind of rings you have in your car. It's not going to matter how much money you have in your account. What's going to matter is how you invested yourself in people's lives. That's what will last for eternity.
Yes, sir.
See, serving is an opportunity. It's not, well, someone's got to do it. I guess I have to do it. No one else wants to do it. That's a bad attitude. And by the way, if you serve, if you do anything at Mary Baptist Church and you have that type of attitude, do me a favor. Just quit. Because we don't need that. I'd rather it not get done than get done with a bad attitude, because we need to understand that serving is an opportunity that God has given us. And when you realize what Jesus did for you, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, left the throne of heaven, left all the glamour of heaven to come, to be born in a manger, to die for our sins. When you realize what he did, hey, all I can do is but serve him.
Good.
It's an opportunity to serve. When we serve, it allows God to exalt us. When we serve, it allows us to serve Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 25. You gotta understand this, okay? Matthew 25. When you serve someone, you ought not be doing it for that individual. You ought to be doing it for Christ. Are you there in Matthew chapter 25? Look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now this is talking about prophecy, and that's fine. We won't dig a lot into that, but I just want you to see. Gather all nations, and He shall separate them, the one from another. As a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. He said, I'm going to put the sheep on one side, I'm going to put the goats on the other side. Believers on one side, unbelievers on the other side. Verse 33. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand. Now notice what He says. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice what He says. This is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking to the sheep. He said, for I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Now look, if you were at the great white throne judgment, you're on the sheep side, you're on the believer side, and Jesus, God Almighty, Jehovah God, looks down at you and says, hey listen, when I was hungry, you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, verse 36, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now you and I would all be asking the same question, verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? You know, we'd be asking this question, Jesus, when, I never saw you sick. I never went to visit you in prison. What are you talking about? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So you gotta understand this. When you serve someone, you say, I'm serving that person, and they're taking advantage of me, or they have a bad attitude. And look, let me tell you something. People will take advantage of you. People will have a bad attitude. But look, when I'm doing it, I'm not doing it for them, I'm doing it for Christ. And when I'm doing it, it's as if I'm doing it to Christ. Notice what he says. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee, and did not serve thee? When did we ever see you like this? And we didn't serve you, Jesus. Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least of these, ye did it not to me. See, you say, why do we serve? Because it gives us an opportunity to serve. You gotta understand this. When we do not serve people, and you gotta understand this, you cannot serve Christ physically. Do you understand that? You cannot go to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him a meal. You cannot go visit Him in prison. But we serve Christ through people. As we serve people, we're serving Christ. When we're visiting, when we're loving, when we're caring, when we're praying for people, it's as if Jesus Christ is looking at it like, wow, you're doing that for me. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why would I want to get involved in serving? Well, you should get involved in serving because of the example of the master. Number two, go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number two. You can find, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you get to Philippians, you went a little too far. Ephesians chapter number 2. He said, why should I serve? Because of the example of the master. Number 2, why should I serve? Because it's needed for spiritual maturity. Serving is needed for maturity. Now, if you're saved this morning, and I hope you are. If you're not, we'd love to get you saved. You say, I don't know what that means. We'd love to get you saved. But there is a relationship between salvation and works. Okay? Now you gotta understand this. At Verity Baptist Church, we preach it from the Bible. I'll give you an example right now. And I mean, we can preach this from the entire Bible. It's consistent throughout all the scriptures. Salvation is not by works. You are not saved by the things you do. Let's just look at a perfect example. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. So if you're saved, does that have anything to do with you? No. It's not of yourselves. Why? It is a gift of God. And because it's a gift, verse 9, it's not of works. You see that? Lest any man should boast. So are we saved by our works? The answer is no. We are not saved by works. You do not earn salvation. Salvation is grace. It's free. It's a gift. You receive it. Jesus paid for it. All you do is accept it. That's it. But here's the problem. We preach that, and we should preach that. And we teach that, and we should teach that. But here's the problem I think we have sometimes in our type of churches. Pastor Jimenez gets up and says, hey, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. And we go on and on and on about not works, not works, not works, not works. And then you get this idea, well, then I don't have to work. And the truth is this, you don't have to work to be saved. You were saved by grace. You were not saved by works. But guess what? You were saved to work. You understand that? Look at verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10. Is verse 10 in context of verse 8 and 9? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It does not say that you were created because of your good works, but you were created a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. You became a new creature, but notice, unto good works, which God had before ordained that ye, please don't miss this, that ye should walk in them. You gotta understand this. God saved you not by works. God saved you by His grace. We are His workmanship. We are saved by His works, not our works. But when you got saved, God immediately ordained you to do certain works. See, when God saves you, we talked about this on Wednesday night. When God saves you, He does not just save you. When God saves you, He gives you a calling. He gives you a purpose. He gives you a job. He expects you to accomplish something with your life. And you got to understand this. If you are saved, but you're not serving, you will never completely fulfill the will of God for your life.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm saved, but you're living with no purpose. I'm saved, but you're living with no calling. Because God did not save you by works, but He saved you to work. He saved you to do something. He saved you to get involved. Do you understand that? Go to, keep your finger there in Ephesians, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I don't have to do anything. No. You're not saved by works, but you better be working. Well, if I don't work, am I going to lose my salvation? I didn't say that. But you're never going to fulfill the will of God for your life. You're never going to be living the victorious Christian life. Because God has a purpose for your life. And listen to me. God's purpose for your life is not about you. It's about others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, God says you got to be abounding in work. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. You can understand this. God did not save you by works. God saved you to work. But also understand this. God has equipped you to work. You understand that? Say, what do you mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. God equipped you to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Look what it says. Now there are diversities. The word diversity means many different types. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So God says, I've given you different types of gifts. Now they all come from the same Spirit, verse 5. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. You understand this? God is saying, I've given you different gifts. I've given you different administrations. I've given you different operations. But it's all the same God. But He's given us all different gifts, different abilities, ways to do things. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Please understand what He's saying. He's saying, my Spirit has equipped you with different gifts, different administrations, different operations, but here's the purpose, that everyone will profit from it. You see that? Verse 7. To profit with all. Verse 8. But to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say to you. I pray that God by His Spirit will allow us to understand this. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, He gives this example. And by the way, He's talking about the church. He says, the church is like a body. He says, as the body is one and has many members. The word members there is talking about body parts. He says, the body is one. You look at Pastor Jimenez today, you say, that is one individual. That is one person. But I'm made up of multiple body parts. He says, for as the body is one, verse 12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Look what he says. So also is Christ. He said, Christ is the same way that your body is. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one... Please understand. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one body part. Do you understand that? If I stood up here this morning and all I was a hand, you'd probably be disgusted. Because the body is not one body part. It is many body parts, many members coming together. Verse 15. Therefore, he says, because of the fact that the body is not many body parts, look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? You understand what's going on? If the foot says, well, I'm not the, you know, what do you say? I'm not the hand. So I'm not part of the body. See what people say? Well, I didn't get to preach. So I guess I must not be part of the body. That's like the foot saying, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the hand. Not everybody has the same administration, the same operation. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God, please don't miss this, but now hath God set, you see that word set there? Set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Let me tell you something. If God brought you to Verity Baptist Church, and let me tell you something, at Verity Baptist Church, we're not necessarily trying to build this church by just bringing everyone in. You say, is not everyone welcome? Don't misunderstand. Everyone's welcome. But I want God to bring us the right members. The Bible says that the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You gotta understand this. I'm not in the church building business. I'm in the church preaching business. God builds the church. And if you say, God has led me to Verity Baptist Church, God has brought me here, let me tell you something. You are absolutely right. Because verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, everyone in. positioned you here so that you can accomplish something in this body. And let me tell you something. There is something you can do that no one else can do. You understand that? Now, you may be the hand. You may be the foot. You may be the eye. You may be the mouth. You may be the pinky. You may be the fat toe. But hey, you're part of the body. You may be that pinky toe that does nothing. The problem is when the whole body is a bunch of pinky toes. Maybe you understood that. Hope you did. God has placed you here. And you understand this. You know, people have this attitude. We don't need you. If you leave, we'll go on. Now look, please understand me. If you leave, we will go on. You know, don't get this idea. That church needs me. When I'm gone, it's going to fall apart. You know what I love? I love when people leave and then they come back and the church is stronger and thriving. You know why? Because the church is not a man. A church is not a person. A church is the body of Christ. And if you leave, we'll be here when you get back. And we'll love you and we'll accept you and praise the Lord. But let me tell you something. If you leave, we'll continue. But if you leave, we will never be the same. You understand that?
Good.
See, here's what you got to understand. If I was in a horrible accident and I lost my arm, could I survive without my arm? Oh yeah, I could. Could I live a happy, great life? I'm sure I could. I could live a joyful life. I could still raise my kids. I could still be married to my beautiful wife. I could do many things for God. But am I going to do everything that I could have done if I had my arm? See, if you leave, hey, we'll continue on without you. But if you were with us, we could accomplish more. Because see, God has specifically placed you here. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you certain things that you can do that no one else can do. And that's why you're here, to be part of the body. God has placed you here for that purpose. He's equipped you for that work. Go back to Ephesians. Did you keep your finger there in Ephesians? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. You were placed in the body to work. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Do you see that? Let me tell you something. The ministry is work. I think it's, you know, I remember I was a young guy. I felt like God wanted me to be a pastor. I remember I'd look up at, you know, I was going to Fellowship Baptist Church, Pastor Mark Lewis. He'd get up and he was preaching, and at the time I was going to Fellowship Baptist Church, they were running 400. On Sunday morning, I mean, there was 400 people in that building packed in. He'd get up and he'd be screaming and yelling and preaching, and I'd be like, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I saw that, man, I want to be a pastor, praise the Lord for it. We need young men that want to be pastors. But you know what I didn't see? All the work. It sounds like fun. I'm going to get to preach. Wait till you have to write 3 sermons a week. Every week. For the rest of your life. All of a sudden, it's not that fun. See, sometimes what we see is the, wow, look at that. They get to do this, they get to that. But you don't see the work that goes into it. The ministry is work. Visiting people is work. Have you ever prayed for an hour? It's work. You ever went out soul winning? Ask our soul winners. It's not a walk in the park. It's work. Notice what he says. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. But here's why you need to do it. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. By the way, let me tell you something. A church starts having a whole lot of problems. People start bickering and fighting in church. You know what the problem is? We're not busy working. We're spending too much time idle, just sitting around, picking at each other. We got to get to work. Because when you're doing the work of the ministry, guess what? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. When everybody's working together, guess what? There's unity. We're all together. We all have one goal. When we're sitting around doing nothing, we start picking at each other. We start realizing, look at how they act. Look at what they said. Look at, you know, I don't like how they dress or what they look or what, you know. We start fighting. But unity comes through a church that is united and working. But notice, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that say? It's saying this. You will grow up. You will get to the measure of the stature of Christ. You will become, you know, a perfect man. You will be fully mature when you begin to work in the ministry. You understand that? You gotta understand this. In your Christian life, You do not begin to mature until you get to work. You do not begin to grow until you begin to work. You do not begin to become the mature Christian that you need to be. You gotta just look at it physically. You know what's the difference between a child and a man? One word. Work. One works, one doesn't. I love my kids. Joshua and Joel, they're sitting here in the front row. I love them to death. They're little boys. But you know what they spend all day doing? Playing. Now, we make them work. We make them do schoolwork, and we make them do chores. But you know what they would do if left to their own? Play all day long. Just from the moment they get up to the moment they go to sleep, they're playing. They're playing in their sleep. That's what a child does. And by the way, let me just give you, some of you young ladies looking for a husband, let me give you some advice. Pastor, how do I know I have a man of God to marry? I don't know if you got a man of God, but I can tell you how you know you got a man. Does he work? You know what the problem is with these guys that sit around, I'm going to live off of welfare for the rest of my life and I'm not going to work. You may look like a man, but you're a child. You may look like an adult. You may be able to impregnate someone, but you're not a man, you're a kid. He said, I don't think you should be saying that, okay? Well, let's see what Paul said. Go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. Let me just show you this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the whole sermon can't be nice, okay? I know it's Pastor Christian Sunday, but come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Look what Paul said. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what we need in America today? Some preachers will stand up and teach men, hey, you ought to put the Game Boy away. You ought to put away, you know, the little toys and all your little, you know, your little drama and all these things, and just get up and go to work. What makes a man is not, I can grow a beard. That doesn't make you a man. 13-year-olds can grow beards. Do you know what a man does? He works. Amen. You know what a man does? He provides. You know what a man does? He takes care of his family. That's what a man does. And our society would not be in the state it's in if people understood. But see, you say, well, how do I become a mature Christian? Get to work. Because what does a child do? They play. They sit around. They think about themselves. To become a mature Christian, you need to work. You say, why should we work? We should work. Why should we serve? Because of the example of the Master? Because of its need for our spiritual maturity? Let me give you one more point. Go to Acts chapter number 6. Do you remember how we saw there in Ephesians 4 for the work of the ministry? So why should we serve? We should serve for the work of the ministry. The ministry is work. Do you understand that in order to bring a church together the way we do three times a week, it takes some work to get all this done? You say, I'm not very impressed. Well, maybe if you helped us, it'd be more impressive. People like to complain about how things aren't as professional, but yet, you know who's not complaining? The guy that was here setting up, or the person that was here getting us together, because we're doing the best we can. And usually we complain, well, I don't think they should do this that way, and I don't think the bulletin, I don't think it should say, and I don't think they should do that. Well, why don't you do it? Because it's work of the ministry. You know, we remodel all these buildings. We remodel this building, remodel the building we're in. You know that everybody that walked in here that spent time working on these buildings walks in and said, man, Pastor, isn't it great? Look at what God has done. You know everybody that walked in and said, there's a problem with that. You know that was the person that didn't come to the work days? It's the truth. For the work of the ministry. Are you there in Acts chapter number 6? I want to teach you something. I'm going to ask God to help me teach us in the right spirit, because I want you to understand it is coming from the right spirit. But look at verse 1. I got to hurry this thing up, couldn't I? Acts chapter 6. Are you there? Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What does that word mean? It means serving, right? There was a problem with the serving in the church. Something that needed to get done was not getting done. And they were upset. Are you following what it's saying? Look at verse 1 again. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, a complaining, of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily service, in the daily ministration. The widows were supposed to get taken care of, and they weren't being taken care of. So there was a problem, a contention. And by the way, when a church begins to grow, just realize this. When a church begins to grow, there's going to be problems. There's going to be growing pains. Just realize it's normal. Don't get all upset about it. Try to, start a church split because we didn't have the right donuts or something. You know what I mean? I mean, it's fine. Verse 2. Then the 12, now you guys said, this is the church of Jerusalem. The 12 apostles are playing the part of the pastors, okay? They're the spiritual leaders. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, now notice what they said. I want you to see this. This is what the spiritual leadership said. It is not reason. Here's what that means. It is not a good reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, when you read that sounds kind of arrogant. Here's what the pastor just said. I shouldn't have to leave the study of the Word of God to go minister to a widow. Now, you think, man, that sounds kind of arrogant. Well, it's not arrogant if you understand. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we, talking about the pastor, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do you see that? You gotta understand this. And I hope you understand the heart that I'm saying this in. But there are certain things that could get done around here that Pastor Jimenez and Mrs. Jimenez don't necessarily have to do. You understand that? I'll give you an example. I like to give rites to church. My wife gives rites to church every week. We've done it from the beginning of the church. But you know that someone else could give rites to church? Now let me explain something to you. The Bible says that a pastor and his family should be given to hospitality. My wife and I have struggled for the last 3 years with that verse of being given to hospitality. We've tried to have people over. We've tried to have time where we spend time with individuals. But we've struggled. Here's why. Most of the time when you can talk to someone, most of the time when someone wants counsel, most of the time when someone wants to talk about getting baptized or wants to be witness or wants to talk to the pastor or talk to the pastor, it's usually after a service. And usually after a service, we're running around giving people rites. Now, please understand, I'm not complaining. I want to give people rights. I want people to come to church. I'm excited that people want to come to church and they need rights. But you know that someone else could give a ride, but not someone else could be the pastor? You understand what I'm saying? You know that someone else could give a ride to young people that need a ride to church, but not any one of you could be my wife or the pastor's wife and counsel and do the things that she does? See, you got to understand this. We don't mind doing it. We'll do it. I am not above coming to this building and vacuuming and cleaning and washing and doing what it. My wife does it. I do it. We've done it. We'll do it forever if we need to. But listen to me. On a Saturday night, Pastor Jimenez shouldn't be filling the baptistry when he should be maybe spending time with God praying for the next day. You understand that? You say, well, do you think you're better? No, I don't think I'm better than any. I'm just saying, anyone can fill the baptistry. Not anyone is going to be able to preach on Sunday morning. Anyone could clean the carpets. Anyone could set up the donuts. Anyone could do any of that. And we should do it. And there should be people. And look, I'm not above it. My wife's not above it. But here the apostles taught a very unique principle. They said, look, there's only so much we can do. And we should not leave the ministry of the word. Notice what they said. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, and my attitude is this, and please understand my heart. My attitude is this. I've got priorities, and my number one priority is preparing for this. You better believe that I need to spend time in the word. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time studying to be able to minister the word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And my attitude is this. If other things don't get done because of it, then so be it. We used to have preaching cities that we made. I don't know if you've noticed. We haven't had preaching cities in a long time. So, Pastor Jimenez, why don't we have preaching cities? Because I don't have time to make preaching cities. And if it's between studying for the Word of God or making cities, guess what? I'm going to study for the Word of God. And what I'm saying is this. A church that is mature, a church that is healthy, will begin to take on that responsibility. Notice what happened. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. See, they weren't like, why are you guys better? They're like, wow, that's a good point, Pastor. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Look at verse 7. Now I want you to understand this, okay?
a church, something that needed to be done, and it legitimately needed to be done, was not getting done. The apostle said, I don't have time to do it. It is not reason for me to leave the administration of the word to go serve tables. Can someone else do it? Seven guys step up and say, hey, we'll do it. We'll take care of it, pastor, so you don't have to worry about it. We'll take care of it. Look at what happened. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You know what happened when the church came together and took on the load and it became a healthy, strong, working church? The church grew. Why? Because the church is not one man. The church is not one person. The church is not one family. The church is not a member. It's not a body part. It is many members coming together to work together for the work of the ministry. That's what the church is. We should be coming together. You say, Pastor Jimenez, are you complaining? Look, I'm not complaining. I'm really not. I hope you know my heart. It is a pleasure to serve Christ in any way that I can. But you know what I figured out a long time ago? Is if I do everything, or my wife does everything, or a core group of people does everything, and we don't allow other people to get involved, guess what? We're stealing from you the opportunity to serve God. We're stealing from you the opportunity to be able to mature in your Christian faith. We're stealing from you the opportunity so that when you get to heaven, Jesus can say to you, hey, when you gave up, do you remember when you gave me a ride to church? And you're like, Jesus, I don't remember ever giving you a ride to church. Yeah, but when you did it unto one of these, you did it to me. We're stealing that from you. See, you ought to get, you say, well, why should I get involved in serving? Well, number one, because of the example of the master. Number two, because of the need of spiritual maturity. Number three, because of the work of the ministry. The ministry is work. Let me give you just in closing, let me give you a few things. Okay, go back to John 13. Remember I told you John 13, we're done? Let me give you a few things to think about, okay? Whenever you preach on serving, these are things that we need to talk about. Let's talk about serving and soul winning. Please understand this. Soul winning is service. Okay? But soul winning is something we should all do. You understand that? That's a commandment that God gave. He said, go ye therefore into all the world. Okay? So, here's what you're going to say. Some go soul winning and don't serve. I'm okay with that. But it's not God's plan for your life. Some serve and don't go soul winning. I'm okay with that. But it's not God's plan for your life. Some people don't do neither. I got a problem with that one. I don't serve and I don't go soul winning. You're the pinky. But you know what? We should all do both. I didn't come up with this. Brother Jose gave me this illustration. I thought it was a good one. He heard a preacher say this. A house is like a firehouse. Think about a firehouse with firefighters. You walk into a firehouse any given day. You're going to walk in. There's going to be some guys washing the truck. There's going to be some guys sweeping. Be some guy cooking. Be some guy taking a nap. Be some people doing different things. But you know what? When the alarm goes off and there's a fire to be fought, guess what? They all get in the truck and they all go fight the fire. That's how a church is. Some may clean. Some may do this. Some may do that. We ought to be busy doing serving different ways. But when it's time to go fight the fires of hell, we ought to all get together and go fight that fire. Think about this. Imagine a firefighter, a brand new firefighter. He gets to the station. The chief says, hey, listen, I need you to go clean the bathroom. Oh, no, chief, you don't understand. All I do is fight fires. That's all I do. Don't ask me to clean anything. Don't ask me to do anything. You want me to go get groceries? No, I fight fires. That's all I do. That's like a guy says, I go soul winning. Don't ask me to do anything else. Imagine going to a firehouse and there's a firefighter who says, hey, I'll help with whatever you need me to cook. You need me to clean laundry. Sure, I'll take care of all of it. Hey, it's time to go fight that fire. Oh, no, that's not safe for me. I mean, both would be get fired. A firefighter only wants to fight fires, I don't want to do anything else. The chief's going to be like, I don't need you. And the guy who says, I want to do everything else, but don't ask him to go fight a fire. It's like, you're a firefighter. But that's how we are in churches often. I want to serve, but don't talk to me about soul winning. I want to soul win, but don't talk to me about serving. Hey, look, we all ought to be busy doing both. Are you there in John 13? Let me just show you two things in verse 17. We're done right here. John 13, verse 17. If ye know these things. Now, what has he been talking about this whole time? Serving, right? If ye know these things, look what it says. Happy are ye. Pastor Jimenez, I struggle with depression. I struggle with discouragement. I'm not happy in life. You know why most of the time we're depressed? Because our focus is solely on us. What's wrong with my life? And let me tell you something. If all of us sat down and really started thinking about what's wrong with our life, man, we could all be depressed. You know how Jesus says you can be happy? Focus on others. When you serve others, look what he said. If ye know these things, happy are ye. Now the context, I'm not taking time to read it. We read the whole thing before the service. He's teaching them about serving. And he says, if you serve, you'll be happy. If you serve, you'll be content. You'll have joy. There is joy in serving others. That's what he said. But notice what he says. If you know these things, happy are ye. But notice, not only knowing them are you happy, he says, if ye do them. Don't walk away from a sermon like this and say, yeah, that's true, we ought to serve. No, you ought to get involved. You ought to take the next step. You ought to say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a firefighter that fights fires and cleans a fire truck. We ought to get involved in serving others. Now, let me do something. We don't normally do this. But, you know, I preach a sermon like this every year for the last 3 years. But something I've never done before, and I felt like it was a mistake I made last year, was that I preached the sermon and I felt like we got good response. A lot of people said, Pastor, that was a good sermon. It gave me a lot of things to think about. But you know where I failed? Is I didn't give you an opportunity to realize where you can serve in our ministry. And what I want to do with this